Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you.
It's time to get in the Word of God. Take a seat and say, I serve a good God. No, no, no. Come on, preach it. Say to your neighbor, I serve a good God. Yeah, that's right. Best God ever. You hear that, sweet girl? A childlike faith. Amen. I love that so much, y'all. Thank you so much for being here tonight. I'm really honored that we get to dive into the Word one last time. And I feel a weight and a burden when I preach to you on a finale. Because I know I'm not going to see you for 4 or 5, maybe 6 weeks. And I know this world is going to keep on bringing its blows, and the enemy is going to keep on fighting. And I pray to God, I say, God, what do you want me to share with them out of your Word? And he made it as clear as day tonight. So I really believe this Word is for you, and I think you're going to need it. I don't know if you need it tonight, and I don't want anything bad to happen in your life, but if you don't need it tonight, I think you're going to need it tomorrow or next year or the year after. So I would just ask, Holy Spirit, come and deliver this Word how you want it to be delivered in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. So we're going to talk about something tonight that's hard to talk about. We're going to talk about problems. I mean, like, real problems. Not like somebody cut you off on the highway. You ever think about how mad you get about that when it costs you less than a second of your life? But you will get so fired up. No, tonight we're going to talk about real problems, like the real things that people deal with. Maybe like one of our friends here tonight, it's a diagnosis. That's a real problem. Maybe for some of us in the room is depression. That's a real thing. That's a real problem. Maybe it's a mountain, and I don't know what mountain it is, but maybe it's a mountain that just seems too great for you to traverse. It's a problem, and you don't know the solution to the problems. There are so many problems in the room, as many as there are people, a couple thousand at least of you guys. There are problems in this room. Some of you are sitting next to your main problem in this room. Just look right at me right now and make no eye contact left or right. Just look right at the preacher. We got problems. Parents, married people, problems. So we're going to talk about problems, and I know I'm being funny, but it's meant to be serious because people really do go through things, and I think we're going to have to go through things before we come back in season 12. So we're going to talk about real problems. So I need your help. Would you look to your neighbor and tell him the title of this message? Say, you see giants. No, 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 no. Come on, say it better. Say, you see giants, but I see God. You see giants, but I see God. Look to your other neighbor, your second overall pick, the one you've been ignoring all this time. Look at them and say, I got problems, but I got a promise. Oh, you do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you do have promises on your life. So we're going to look at some problems and we're going to look at some promises tonight. We're going to get in the Word of God, and I got some scripture for you tonight. I hope you like scripture because I got a lot. A preacher told me once, the more scripture, the better the sermon. Amen? So don't complain to me when I get about 30 verses deep, okay? We got some scripture coming your way. We're going to get into Numbers chapter 13. It's one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. We're going Old Testament tonight. Any Calebs or Joshuas in the room? Put your hand up. Is there a Caleb or a Joshua? Woo! Y'all are some faith-filled names. Calebs and Joshua. I didn't mean spiritually. I meant like that's literally your name. Caleb or Joshua. I know your name's Chris. I don't know what your hand was up back there. We're getting into Numbers chapter 13. And let me just give you some context. This is about the Israelites. God has freed the Israelites from 400 years of bondage and slavery. At the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt, it's been rough. They've been mistreated. There's injustice. And they've been freed. And then they're in the wilderness for a short while, and they get to Mount Sinai, and there's so much that happens there. But now they've left Mount Sinai, And Numbers chapter 1 through 10 is where God prepares his people to enter into the promised land. Anybody here want to enter into the promised land? Yeah? God has a promised land for you. Well, God is preparing them in 1 through 10, and things are going good. But chapter 11 and 12, the people start to grumble. You ever heard that word, grumble? It's what I do when it's 3 o'clock and I haven't eaten yet. I get hangry. But they start to grumble. And they seriously start to doubt God. And they start to stop thanking God and start complaining to God. This manna you gave us that keeps us alive, by the way, we don't like the taste. Can we get some Uber Eats over here, God? What's going on? They complain and they grumble and they make some serious complaints. And then we get to Numbers 13, where we're going to spend our time tonight. And in Numbers 13, they are right on the edge of the promised land. They are so close. They've made the journey. In fact, they can see it from where they are in Numbers 13. And that's where we pick up. It's going to come up on the screen. Don't worry. We got a big screen. You don't need your phone or anything else. We got the screen right behind me. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. And then I'm going to skip over a few verses because then it lists out the leaders, all 12 spies, all 12 leaders from these tribes who go in to the promised land and spy, charged by Moses to bring back a report. You know two and only two, Caleb and Joshua, because you know about their faith. That's where we're going to get at. But the others had crazy names like Shaphat. Nobody names their kid Shaphat, okay, because he had a different report. So we're going to learn what happened. Verse 26, we're going to jump ahead to. They came back. This is the 12 leaders, the 12 spies. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. This is the doorstep. This is right there. They're so close. There they responded to them, to the whole assembly, all the Israelites, and showed them the fruit of the land. Incredible fruit. They brought back some samples. Moses asked them to bring back some samples. They brought back some samples. They showed them. Then verse 27. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. They brought back grapes so big, two men had to carry just one cluster. This is good land. This is good promise, just like God promised in Exodus. It's good land. There's a good report that comes back. But then, verse 28, the story changes a little bit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Enoch there. Enoch, this is a legendary large warriors, a tribe of large people. We even saw giants there. But then Caleb speaks up. He silenced the people before Moses, and he said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. There's some faith. But the men who had gone up with him, this is the 10, said, are you crazy? We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours the living in it. All the people we saw are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. Nephilim are these pre-flood legends of giants. We saw giants there. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. In our own eyes. Then we're going to go on to chapter 14. That night, verse 1, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept loud. This report stirred them up. It bothered them. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, their leaders, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land to only let us fall by the sword? Y'all, they're going 0 to 100 real quick. Real quick, why didn't we just die? Because our wives and children, they'll be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader. They already had a leader. They had Moses, who God split the seas for them with Moses. They've seen miracle after miracle, but they say, no, we should elect a new leader and go back to Egypt. What was in Egypt? Slavery. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land. This is crazy. I love the Bible. Anybody here love the Bible? This is crazy what they say. They tore their clothes. These guys ripped their shirts off, man. When guys take their shirt off, it's about to go down. They say, no, 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 this is not the report that we're accepting. They tore their clothes, and they said to the whole assembly, so everybody could hear, the land we passed through is explored, and it is exceedingly good. It's not good, it's exceedingly good. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land. A land that flows with milk and flows with honey. He will give it to us. Only don't rebel. Don't rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Come on, Pentecostals in the room. Do not be afraid of them. That's some good stuff. I'd be ready to go. That's a brave heart battle cry. You think they'd be ready to go, but here's what they said. Verse 10. The whole assembly talked about stoning them. The whole assembly talked about stoning them. And then God showed up. You be careful when God shows up. The glory of the Lord appeared at the tent meeting of all the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? What do I need to do? I freed their shackles from slavery. I drowned Pharaoh and his chariots at the seabed floor. How long will they treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs that I've performed among them? And then we jump down to verse 30. And we hear something so sad. Not one of you, words of the Lord, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua, the two that had a different report. Do you see what is happening here? God himself swore with an uplifted hand. You ever watched a legal movie? When someone is about to give a testimony and they have to swear an oath, God himself, the creator of the universe, swore with an uplifted hand that this is your land. This is your promise. You will enter it. I'm giving it to you. He made them a promise. But you know what they saw? Only a problem. Be very careful, Christians, looking at only one side of the equation. Be very careful, because there is certainly a lot more than just problems. And what happened to those people? What happened to the 10 tribes and the 10 spies and that whole generation that had been through so much? Right on the doorstep, what happened to them? They spent 40 years in the wilderness, paralyzed by a problem that was already dealt with in a promise. And they died there. Lord, help us if that becomes us. They took a 12-day journey and turned it into 40 years. God has some things that he wants for you tonight, tomorrow, this month, next year. But he says, if you're going to see it, you're going to have to cling to my promise. You're going to have to hold tight to my word. And the enemy, this is the enemy's game plan. The enemy is powerless to stop the promises of God on your life. He can't do anything about them. He's a defeated foe. But he can get you to focus on the problem so much that you never step into the promise. He didn't do it. You did it. Get Mitch Wong back up here. We don't like this guy. Get some worship going back here. The promise and the problem. But God sent me here tonight to remind you of something. That yes, I know you have problems. And I'm not minimizing them. And they're real. You heard about some problems. Some people in this room have very real problems. But you also have a very real promise. You have a God who fights for you. You have a God who goes before you. I need the Pentecostal people one more time to make some noise and thank God for the promise. I need the Baptist people. I need the drummer to give some praise. You have a promise of God on your life. You know, the Bible The Word of God, He's good. You see that? Wow. The Bible, the Word of God, makes 7,487 promises to you. And He is a God that does not lie, a man who shall not lie. His promises are what does the Word say? Yes and amen. Amen in Hebrew means it is so. It's an affirmation. His promises are yes. And there are some of you in the room who might say to me, and I'm not judging you because I've been there not so long ago, that would tell me, Pastor, there's no promise on my life. You don't know my story. There's no promise on my life. I want to tell you tonight, if there's breath in your lungs, there is still a promise on your life. God's not done with you yet. If it's not good, God's not done. Give Him time. There are promises. I know you have problems, but you have a God with good plans for you, plans to prosper you, plans of a hope, plans of a future, not to harm you. You have an advocate who goes to the inner courts and advocates on your behalf to the Father. You have the undefeated champion fighting by your side. Some of us think our mess is too big for God. He is 999,000. What makes you think that your mess is going to be the one mess that He can't handle? He is the King of Kings, man. He could handle David's mess, an adulterous murderer, and you think He can't handle what you did? I'm not preaching grace alone. Of course we must obey. But your past has not disqualified you. You have a promise over your life. You are not alone. The Word of God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I stay closer than a brother. You have not been abandoned. You have a promise. But you also have problems. Remember, some of you are sitting with them right now. You have a promise, but you also have problems. So the question I have for you today is very simple. It's so simple, but it's really one of the most important questions in life. What do you see? What do you see when you navigate the contours of this life? Because this life is hard, man. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We all go through it, but it's not our home. But there are problems. Weapons will form, but they shall not prosper. This is the heritage of servants of the Lord. There are problems coming your way. There's some mature Christians clapping about the problems. That's crazy. But there are problems coming your way. The question I have for you tonight is, what do you see? What formula do you use to evaluate your life? What formula do you use? What is the equation of your life? What I want to tell you tonight is this. Faith sees the promise, not just the problem. Faith sees the promise, not just the problem. It's easy to see the problem. The problems are so easy to see, but the faith sees the promise. Here are the two parts to the equation of life. Promise and problem. I've got a promise, but there's always a problem. I've got a problem, but I've got a promise. I'm being repetitious because this is the thing that we need to master. We have to understand, so often in church, we only preach about the promise, and then the problem comes and we go, God, where are you? But God said to the people, He said, I've given you the land. I swore with my uplifted hand. I've given you the sound mind that you've been praying for. I swore it to you. I've given you the health, the restoration. But you have to hold to the promise and not just the problem. Numbers 13, 1 and 2, what did it say? It said, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving. He already gave it. Verse 30, He swore with an uplifted hand. I just want you to see it right there. It was already settled. It was already promised. It was already done. 12 men went in, but they didn't all see the same thing. They went to the same spots. They went to the same cities. The same warriors were before them. The same fruit was before them. But they didn't all see the same thing. And they had a very different report. The question for you tonight is, what report do you give when your head hits the pillow? And it's been a hard day. And things didn't go like you wanted them to go. Things didn't go according to the plan. What report do you give? Do you give only the problems, or do you also still report the promise? What do you give? Because, man, me? Oh, I am a professional worst-case scenario generator. You bring me a problem, I'll tell you 10 ways that it can get worse. It's amazing what my mind can do. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a spiritual gift, but I got it. I can think of how things go wrong. Maybe it's because I went to law school. They literally train you to think how the worst possible outcomes possible all the time. It's why lawyers are miserable people. No offense to the lawyers in the room. But it's just how you get wired. The 10 spies, they came back with a bad report. The strong majority, by the way, the 10, came back with a bad report. We can't. I can't. There's no way. The people are strong. They're stronger than us. We're grasshoppers. What are we going to do? The 10 had a bad report. You ever met these people? These are the proverbial glass half empty kind of people. Anybody know anyone like that? It's like they have a way to make sure their day sucks. I mean, even when the sun is shining, what a beautiful day, sunny and 25. Oh, I saw a cloud an hour ago. I don't know. The pollen, whew. They'll find some way to see the problem. These are the 10. They notice everything except their God. They notice everything except what the Lord spoke. They witnessed the seas split. They witnessed the 10 plagues move the hand of Pharaoh. But a fortification, we can't do that. But then there were two. There were two with a bold faith. There were two that understood the equation we talked about. Their math was mathin. They got it. They understood. They went into the land and they said, it does flow with milk and honey. In fact, it's exceedingly good. We should go up and take possession of the land. We can certainly do it, they said. They came back with an entirely different report. In fact, they were so confident, they tore their clothes. They're ready to fight for the promise. Sometimes in this life, you need to fight for your promise. Sometimes you gotta fight for your marriage. Sometimes you gotta fight for your kids. Sometimes you gotta fight for peace in your mind because the other voices are so loud. They were ready to fight for their promise. But then there was the 10. And see, here's the mistake that the 10 made. The 10 told a half-truth. The large warriors were real. The fortifications were there. They didn't make it up. The problems existed. But the problems without the promise is only half of the truth. And let's take a little sidebar for a second. Half-truths can destroy your life. A half of the truth is not the truth. I know this. Firsthand, you know why? Because I have a toddler. Who in the room has toddlers? Put your hand up. Lord, I pray a special prayer of anointing and protection over these kind souls. Give them peace. Give them patience. I have the best toddler in the world. I could never complain about him. Maverick, he's the object of my affection. You see him running up here doing questionable dance moves during worship. He's going to be 3 years old in 2 weeks. I love this kid. But toddlers are masters of half-truths. Just a couple nights ago, some sweet friends gave him a train set. He loved this thing, man, the whole car ride home. Can we play dad when I get home? Can we play dad when I get home? It's like 10 o'clock at night. I'm like, bro, it's late, but we can play for 5 minutes. So we play for 5 minutes, then it's bedtime. Okay, Mav, you got to clean up the train set. You got to put it away and get into bed, okay? Okay, dad, no problem. I go do my thing, get ready for bed. Come on over. Mav, you in bed? Yeah, dad, I'm in bed. I come in, this little hustler. The whole train set is still out. Nothing is packed up. He's completely on the floor, not on his bed, except for one hand. Yeah, I'm in bed, Dad. I mean, it was part true, but it wasn't the whole truth. Toddlers are masters of half-truths. Let's make this relatable for everybody. Adults, that beautiful car that you want can be yours for just $189. Sign on the dotted line and drive it home tonight. Just $189. Don't worry, it's only $354 easy payments weekly. You got this, no problem. In 2025, y'all, you need to read the fine print, okay? Those terms that you just scroll by. Yeah, you can take it for $189, but that's not the whole truth. There's some future obligation that's coming with it. Students in the room, I'm just trying to hit everybody. Did you study for the test? Those cheers went away. Did you study for the test? Yeah, I studied. Opened up my textbook, took a little selfie. Played a couple games of FIFA, not that many. Played 2K, scrolled TikTok for a little bit, took a nice bubble bath, had a bath bomb. It was great. Failed the test. What happened? I thought I studied. Yeah, you studied, but that's a half truth. That's not the whole truth. Why am I telling you all these silly analogies, friends? Because a half truth is not something you can live by. The Bible says this: the truth will set you free. John chapter 8, verse 32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. The whole truth, not the half truth. In fact, this half truth that the 10 spies gave the Israelites caused them to die on the doorstep of their promise because they lived in a half truth. Yet the giants were there, but God was there too. That's the word for you tonight. Yes, your problems are real, but your Father is real too. And he is still with you. Even though you didn't see his hand working today, you've seen it before. He's still there with you. And if he said, go, it's time to go. For someone in the room, it's time to start walking again. I don't know what that means. It's metaphorical, but it's time to stop being paralyzed by fear and to start stepping out again. You got messed up in a relationship where someone treated you wrong, and now the opposite gender, they're all bad. They're not all bad. Just your ex was bad. That's why God got rid of them. You got to get out there, bro. You got to get out there, sis. Exaltation, when God gets rid of an ex. I save the dad jokes for later. But you need to remember this, my friends. Don't let what you see keep you from what God said. Don't let what you see keep you from what God said. The 10 were so fixated on what they saw that they completely forgot and neglected what God said. Don't let what you see keep you from what God said. Has God ever spoken to you? I don't mean audibly, not like Morgan Freeman's voice spoke, okay? I wish, I've never heard that happen. I believe it can. I've never heard that. And I don't know if God sounds like Morgan Freeman, but it would be cool because he's got the best voice I've ever heard. I digress. Has God ever given you a vision, given you a plan, and you're excited and you're ready to go, but then the obstacles just scream so loud? The problems scream so loud? Let me tell you what faith is. Faith is turning up the volume on the promises to meet the volume of the problems. Sometimes when you get in that car and that person treated you that way again at work, that way again at school, and you're burning up inside, sometimes you gotta crank up the faith. You gotta crank up the worship song. You gotta go to the altar. And you got to crank up what God said and remind you yourself of the promises. You're not trash. You're not the tail. You're the head. You're a royal priesthood. You're set apart. You're a son or a daughter of the high king, the high priest. Sometimes you got to crank up the faith. Faith says, I don't see it yet, but I still own it. I don't know if anybody here is blessed enough to own bonds. I'm talking investments now, bonds. Anybody know what a bond is? Let me just see who I'm working with. You know what a bond? Financial literacy. Good Lord. Thanks, public education. Bonds. Bonds are a fixed asset investment. You buy it, there's a guaranteed return that you get after X amount of days, years, or months, some enumerated amount of time. Bonds are kind of like the promises of God. God gives you a promise, but it takes time to see it. It doesn't mean you don't have it. Here's the thing about a bond. You have it. You own it. It's in your name. They'll give you a piece of paper. You have it. But you can't go to Aritzia or Lululemon or Zara and ball out on a bond. Or Walmart. I wouldn't go to Walmart. Just, I don't know, wherever you want to go if you ball out. You have to wait a little while for your bond to mature. And at the right time, it will pay out and you'll see the increase. God is a sovereign God who gives you what you need when you need it. He's a good father. We know what we want. He knows what we need. We think we need it now. He says, no, you're going to need it later. But you got to trust That the bond is still good. A bond is backed by a bank. People put their faith in banks, and that's fine. But a promise from God is backed by the full faith and credit of heaven. That's better than a 401k. That's better than a pension plan. That's better than a mutual fund. That's better than Bitcoin, baby. If you got a promise from God, it will happen. It's not a maybe, it's a when. But the enemy wants you to focus only on the problem, to forget about the promise. When God makes you a promise for healing, for provision, for purpose, for restoration, it's not a maybe, it's guaranteed. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's already yours. Just because you can't spend it right now doesn't mean that you don't own it. He loves you enough to give it to you when you need it. Sometimes you need to change how you look at things. See, the spies, they all saw the same circumstances, but they looked at them in a different way. My third point is this: you got to change how you see sometimes. In verse 33, we read it so fast, I bet you didn't even notice it. The 10 spies, they said something so sad, and we do the same things. They said this in verse 33, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. They didn't talk to the giants and see what the giants thought of them. In our own eyes, we seemed like grasshoppers. Here's the mistake that they made. Their problem and their perception of that problem started with themselves and ended with themselves. That mountain is too big, there's no way I can do it. I want to be real honest with you. If my problems ended with Ryan McVitie, I know I'm toast. Facts, 100%, I can't handle them. But then I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul. There's this little word, through. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Anybody left excited in the room about the promises of God? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The grasshopper mindset seeps in so quick when we remove God from the equation. And we only see the problem, and we neglect to see the problem, the promise. But the reality is this: what is this mountain to the maker? What is this debt to Jehovah Jireh, the great provider? What is this sickness to the great physician, the healer? What is this problem in comparison to the promise? That, my friends, is something we got to understand. Do something for me. Shout, I got a problem, but I got a bigger promise. I got a problem, but I got a big God. You're getting it. You're getting it. This is the last point. You clap more, I'll preach faster. That's rude. Last point. 10 came back with a negative report. The majority. But popular doesn't mean prophetic. Popular is not the same thing as prophetic. These are the leaders of the tribe. They're respected. They're learned men. They're the ones that everybody wants to get a meeting with, wants to get a selfie with, wants them to follow them. They're admired. They're held in high esteem. And the 10 outvoted the 2. The voice of the 10 was louder than the 2. But understand this, my friends. God doesn't side with the majority. He sides with the obedient. The majority? Let's talk about the majority. It's an election right now, baby. Let's go. Let's talk about the majority. Don't worry. I won't get political. You don't have to run. The majority? It's Easter week. We just celebrated Palm Sunday. The majority on Sunday said, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Save us. Save us, King of Kings. Welcome into Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. 4 days later, that same majority chanted, kill him, kill him, kill him. In 4 days, the majority are fickle. But it is the human condition to want to be in the majority, to be accepted, to be liked. I hear people say, man, if I could just be more Christ-like, I would be more liked. Christ was literally perfect. And do you know what they did to him? That means the more you're like him, the more they're going to treat you like him. That's a mature response. I don't really want to get up on the cross. I don't know about you. But the majority is not what is correct. What God says is what is correct. Popular doesn't mean prophetic. You don't believe me? Ask Noah. Ask Jeremiah. Ask Jesus. Popular does not mean prophetic. God doesn't side with the majority. He sides with the obedient, with those who walk in his promise. We're almost there. We're going to get back to worship in a moment, but here's something else you got to catch. The two, Caleb and Joshua, they consulted their faith. They didn't deny the facts. Some Christians do that. I don't accept the diagnosis. Bro, here's the x-ray. It's right there. The facts are the facts, but the faith is the faith. The promise still stands. The promise is not negated by the problem. But see, today, we're taught something that's so crazy, and this is what happened to the 10. The 10 decided their report based on their feelings. They felt fear. They felt that there was no way. They felt that it was impossible. The 10 decided on their feelings, but the 2 decided on their faith. Today in this world, in 2025, you are taught to follow your feelings. Just follow your heart. The Bible says we don't know how wicked the human heart is, how deceiving it is. But today in 2025, we're taught just follow your heart, follow your feelings. Wherever your feelings lead, that's what's right. Man, do you know how often I feel like going to the gym at 7 a.m. in the morning? Never. I'll be transparent with you. Do you know how much I feel like starting preparation on my 60th sermon this year? I don't. It's hard work, man. It's the greatest honor of my life. I love it. But if I only did things when I felt like doing them, the outcome of my life would be terrible. But today we have made an idol of our feelings. Understand this about feelings. Feelings are real. You have to deal with them. You can't completely negate your feelings. Feelings are real, but they make a terrible God. They make a terrible God. They are not the steering wheel of our life, but our generation today, we've made an idol of our feelings and a relic of our faith. And that, my friends, is a big problem. Because 2 Corinthians says this. It says, we walk by faith, not even by sight. Christians, if you can't even trust to walk based on what you see, you can't trust to walk based on what you feel. Faith, we walk by faith. The Israelites, the majority, the popular ones, the government, the respected ones, the ones that everyone wanted approval for, they walked in their fear and they died on the doorstep of their destiny. God gave me an assignment tonight to make sure not a single one of you die on the doorstep of your destiny. God wants to do it in 12 days. He doesn't want it to hurt for 40 years. Sometimes you've got to go through the valley, but he has a promise for you. But they died on the doorstep of their destiny because they accepted a half-truth as a whole story. The enemy is coming at you every day with half-truths. But guess what? The devil is a liar. And if the devil said you're not going to make it, you should start jumping up and down because he's a liar. And if he says you're not going to make it, you should start rejoicing because that means, baby, I'm going to make it. In fact, the word of God says lying is his native tongue. If he is speaking, he is lying. So if he says you're too old, God's done with you. Praise God, he's just starting. If he says you're too young, you can't do it. Now is the right time. Let's go. The devil is a liar. But some of us in the room, man, I've been there for so many years of my life. Some of us have parked. We've parked on the edge of our promise. And if that's you, I'm not judging you. That was me for many years, and it will be me again in my future. It's a human struggle. The flesh is still there. We're Peter, but Simon's still lingering in there. Here's what I want to tell you tonight. If that's you and you have parked on the edge of your promise, you're right where the enemy wants you. And I want to implore you tonight, don't stay there. Don't give up on the promise that God spoke over you. He has spoken 7,487 promises over your life. Don't buy half the story as the whole truth. So tonight my job is to tell you, start walking again. Start stepping again. The devil is under your steps. Open heaven is ahead of you, above you, pouring out down to you. I know it doesn't feel like it's going to work out, but that's what faith does. It walks when it doesn't feel good. I know the majority have told you there's no way you'd get that job. Put the application in. You have a God who advocates before you. I know the majority have told you there will never be restoration in your family, not after what he did and what she did. God is the great healer. He can do it. If he rolled the stone, he can restore your relationships too. You've got the keys. You've got the promise. So when you meet a locked door that is right in front of you, don't just park. Remember the promises. Remember what was spoken over you. Fling the door open because there is a promised land flowing with milk and honey, grapes so big that you need two people to carry them. The promises God has for you in your life are exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that you could ask, think, or imagine. I hope you're encouraged tonight because God has a family for you that is healthy and that is happy. God has a mind for you that is sound and is secure. God has life for you, but not just life, life more abundant. Would you stand up on your feet and give the Lord some praise? Because we're going to go back into worship. Thank him for the promises. The promises are not few. We just have a little bit of worship left for you, and it's the best. We save the best for last. We're sneaky like that. But the reality is this. I got giants. I do. I see them. I'm not ignoring them. I don't have a blind faith. I got giants. I see them. But I also see God. You have giants before you, but you also have God with you. Don't accept a half-truth as your whole story. It's the enemy's only trick. It's all he can do. So you got a decision to make tonight. Are you the majority? Because the majority says there's no way. The majority says I can't. The majority says it's impossible. But then there's the obedient. The obedient get to step into the promise. I want that to be you. I see a room full of Calebs. I see a room full of Joshuas. I see a promise from a father who said, I will never forsake you. I see a good God who goes before you. So do this with me. We're going to practice it. I'm our interactive preacher. I'll make you work for it. Say this. Say, I see giants. You can say it with gusto. You got big giants in your life. Say, I see giants, but I see God. I experience fear, but I have faith. I have problems, but there is a promise. And it's a good promise. God has good things for you, River. God's not done with you yet. The enemy can't stop the promises on your life. He can't. Some of you, though, man, it's dark right now, and I get it. I've been there. Man, if you don't know my testimonies, I almost lost my leg. I didn't walk for a year. I had a drunk driver hit my car going the wrong way on the highway. I've experienced it. Some of you have had worse than that. But know this, though your weeping may endure for the night, there will be joy in the morning. If it's not good, God's not done. And if you wonder if those promises are still worth the words that are written in the Bible, let me tell you what those promises are worth. Let me tell you what those promises are backed by, because this is Easter week. Those promises are sealed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And God has not given up his son to go back on his word. If he spoke it, it will come. Clap like you got some faith. It's time to step again. It's time to believe again. Raise those hands. Father God, we thank you so much that you're not done with us yet. So many have told us that we're not enough. So many things have been spoken over us. But there is one who sits over them. There is one that is seated on the throne most high. And that is you, God. You are worthy. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood that sealed every promise that was ever made. In Jesus' name.